I invite you now to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for the morning message. Today I have for you chapter 2 and from verse 17 to 22. Again, we're in the middle of something, so those of you who have been following along, I think you'll be able to pick up the thought where we have left off. So Ephesians 2:17 reads as follows. It says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we simply ask now that you would help us to understand and to see beautiful things from it, Lord, for our encouragement and strength, and for those of the world, our neighbors and our friends. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, if there's one thing that you, if there's one message that you can't miss in these opening two chapters of the book of Ephesians, it's the central importance of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, in him, he chose us. In him, we have adoption through him, and we have redemption through his blood. We're gathered together under one head, even him. Okay, God raised him up from the dead. He seated him at his right hand. He made us alive together with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies, and he created us new in him, right? He made peace through his blood. He reconciled us to each other and to himself in him. It's over and over again. Your attention today should be on verse 18. Here in verse 18, we have all three persons of the Trinity. God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father. It says this, "Through him," through the Son, "we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "we have access by one Spirit to the Father." Okay, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, of course, the great message, the great central message of Christians is Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're called what we're called. That's why we're called Christians. But I want to look here and take a little time to consider the nature of God and how each person of the Trinity has an active role in our salvation. Okay, now, anyone who has ever turned over the subject of the Trinity in their mind for any length of time can relate. You know, it's just what a incomprehensible, wondrous thing it is, what the mystery of the Trinity. How are there three and yet one? And, you know, what are the relationships like between the three persons of the Trinity? More wonderful still is the knowledge that each of the three persons has an interest in us and has a unique and a specific role to play, a specific share in the redemption and the perfection of me and of you. This is incredible. It's amazing love indeed. How can it be that the mighty God, the perfect three in one, should think of me and act triply for my eternal blessing? Now, this, I think we ought to see that this is an important part of knowing God. Okay, and you know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, you remember the Samaritan woman at the well, "You worship what you don't know." Do you remember him saying that, right? And I think that's true even of many people who find themselves in church, right? You're worshiping something, but you don't really know what's going on here. Paul said to the people in Athens, you know, "I see you have this monument to this unknown God, and you worship this God without knowing." Well, let me tell you, the one that you worship without knowing, Paul says, allow me to present him to you. Okay, and there are perhaps some of us here and people that we know who, you know, as the saying goes, they believe in God, and as the saying goes, have even perhaps asked Jesus in. But the relationship with God is kind of a general blur, right? So verse 18 of Ephesians 2, then, perhaps among the most important scripture verses in explaining to us just what it is to have a saving relationship with God, because it encapsulates the structure of that relationship, okay? It tells us what is the arrangement of our relationship with God. Also, I want you to check verse 22, because it does the same. Verse 22 it's the closing statement of the next paragraph, but you see it again. Each of the three persons of the Trinity gets a mention. Verse 22 says, in whom, that's Christ, God the Son, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay, so this, friends, is the truth about God and man as distinct from all religion. Okay, the big question of man's existence as a created being is, by what means can I come to know my Maker, and what's the nature of our relationship once it's established? So let me make this very, very clear. If anyone is to have a relationship with God, it will be a relationship that is effected by each of the three persons of the Godhead in cooperation. Or to use other words, salvation involves the whole Trinity. Okay? Now, this is definitely tricky ground that we're on. You know, before I go any farther, you know, anytime you get into a discussion of God as three, you run a certain risk of either over-distinguishing the persons or under-distinguishing the persons. Okay, there are not three gods. There is one God. Okay, there's one God, three persons. Now, this, to me, is a doctrine that man could not or would not have made up, right? Because man wants a God that he can make sense of, a God that he can comprehend. Like, I can make sense of three gods. I would get that if there were three gods. This is a little out of my reach. I don't understand how he's at the same time one and three. Okay, well, the reason that we believe it is this is what God has revealed about himself. This is what his word teaches. So nobody makes this up. This is how God has shown himself to be, and he's the God. So we believe what he says, and if we find that difficult, well, oh well, that's how it is, okay? Putting the Trinity into words, though, has always historically been sort of a notoriously tricky business. There are creeds. If you want to try one of the creeds, I would recommend the Athanasian Creed, but I would warn you, it's something of a mouthful. And you might be just as confused at the end as you were at the beginning. But if you want to read a creed, well, give it a try, the Athanasian Creed. But basically, the cooperation of the three persons of the Trinity is as follows. God the Father is the one who conceived the plan of redemption and who sent his Son into the world, right? You all know the verse that says, God loved the world and gave his Son. Now, what does it even mean that God has a Son, right? He doesn't have a wife. Well, I would ask you this. What even is a Son and what is a Father? Like, how do we even know what that concept is, right? The only reason we understand the concept of Father and Son is because the human race was invented by God, right? Before the human race existed, what is a son even, and what is a father? Do those words have any meaning? Okay, God has given us these terms so that we can put some kind of a handle on what are the relationships between the persons of the Godhead. I get what a father is and what a son is because I live this. But before the world was, how would you describe it? Okay, there's a limitation to that. Because with a father and a son, there is a time when the father exists, but the son doesn't. And that's not true of the Godhead. There was never such a time when the Father existed, but the Son did not exist. They are co-eternal. Okay, they're co-eternal. But anyway, God the Father is the one from whom man is alienated because of sin, and to whom man must be reconciled. All right, now, like I said, this is tricky territory. I don't want to give you the impression that, you know, we're alienated from God as God. It's not like we were only alienated from the Father, but we were still really good friends with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. No, still, the language of the Scripture is that we have been reconciled to the Father. He's the lawgiver. Right, he is the conceiver, the ordainer of creation. It's laid out according to his conceptions. Right, rebellion and sin goes against his ordering of things. And again, you know, I'm not saying like he's the one God and the other two are creations of his or something like they're somehow less God than he is. No, not that at all. But there is an order of subordination in the Godhead, and the Bible says so, right? It says the head of Christ is God, right? Just as it says Christ is the head of man, right? Christ is the head of man. I can kind of understand that. It says God is the head of Christ, okay? But salvation was the Father's idea, right? If I can put it in down to earth terms like that, it's the Father's idea, which is actually something very helpful to remember whenever we think of God, as some people do, as though he's the one who's always angry, right? He has to be continually mollified by the Son, you know, and as if there's kind of a bad cop, good cop thing going on in heaven where God is angry and, you know, it's only because of the Son calming him down and, you know, and convincing him to love us. No, no. God sent his Son, right? Jesus said, I've completed the work that you gave me to do, right? The Son did not set out on his own to come down here and do what he did. So God, the Father, draws men to himself. The Son obeyed what the Father told him to do. Now, to me, this is wonderful to know. And Jesus told the disciples around the table, the Father himself loves you, and he's prepared to look beyond your sin. He laid the scheme for our salvation and our glorification. Remember, he made us for himself, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. Now, as for God the Son, remember John 1:1 as your go-to verse here when you're thinking about the two natures or the dual nature in the one person. What does John 1:1 say? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, now, much ink has been spilled over what is the nature of God the Son, but John puts it, you know, in a single sentence, so elegant. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay, they're co-eternal. And then at some point, there was a time when the Word became flesh. Right, the Son made the Father known. But also, don't you remember him saying, don't you know, Philip, that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father? He didn't say, I am the Father, but he did say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? Okay, like I said, Trinity is fascinating stuff. But at any rate, of course, the Son's role in our deliverance is that he shed his blood. He laid down his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He took on human nature. Okay, the Father did not do that. The Spirit did not do that. The Son did that. He took on human nature, and in him, the divine and the human are met and merged or joined. Okay, which is to say, it's unacceptable to say of Christ that he was just a man from Nazareth. He wasn't just a man. And it's unacceptable to say of Christ that he was a celestial heavenly being that had no human nature, no human weakness, no emotions or frailties, right? He is both things. Now, as I said, the boiled down question of all religion is, you know, the Jews put it this way to Jesus in John 6, what must we do to do the works of God? Okay, what does God want us to do? Isn't that what all religion is all about? I'm trying to find out what does God want us to do. Okay, well, the Lord's answer is the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. Okay, to believe in the one that he sent. Very, very critical. Okay, the sad thing is that so many people think they just go straight to God, totally apart from him, right? Cutting him out of the chain of command here. Okay? He is the thing, though, that God has done. Through him we have access, Ephesians says. Not through Mary, not through a saint, not through any angel. Through him we have access. There is one God, there is one mediator. But the thing is, there is a mediator and there must be a mediator. Because I know and you know plenty of people who say things like, I talk to God every day. Oh, I always pray. You know, I talk to God every day. Allow me to say something, and I try to say it with gentleness and with respect. But you may be talking, but God is not hearing. Access to God is through Jesus Christ, drawn near, made peace with, by the blood of his cross. This is an undeniable, essential revelation from God, and people cannot casually ignore this loud and clear message that God has sent to the world and presume that they can go straight into the presence of God without coming through the advocate, the representative that he has revealed to the world and he has appointed for man's intercessor, right? People talk about prayer and they say, you know, they ask God for things and they pray for the country and they pray for the sick and they're praying that God will help them quit drinking and so on. And they say, well, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Right? How many times have I heard people say, I've tried praying and I have found that it doesn't work. Okay, I tried praying, but it's no use. That's because we're not going according to what God has revealed. We don't have things straight. It's because you're approaching a God that you don't know. It's a Trinitarian relationship. Through the Son, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, Christ said, I am the door. If anybody thinks he's getting in by any other way, he's a thief and a robber, right? He's an intruder with no business being there. Okay, because the way is only open one way. The way is otherwise closed. Now, we've heard the verse a lot of times, and you know that the scripture says that the Father is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, in truth means you don't just delude yourself about how it's going to happen. Right? You don't just make up a way, okay, that's not truth, that's not worshiping him truth, it's self-delusion. Okay, through him we have access. A couple of verses, 1 Peter. I think it's 3:18, it might be 17, but 1 Peter 3, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. Okay, in order to bring us to God. He's going to bring you. Hebrews says that he has opened for us a new and living way through the veil that is his flesh. Okay, listen to that. New and living way. It's new in the sense that the way did not exist until Christ shed his blood for our sins and purged them on the cross, right? The old covenant was there. It was a temporary, a makeshift thing. It served a purpose for the time until the true thing, until the new thing came, until God sent his Son. Okay, but it's not just a new way. It's a living way. And to me, this is key. Imagine, if you will, trying to find your way through the forest and you come across a pathway that has been cut through the woods with an arrow, you know, this way. This is not what we're talking about, all right? It's not that Jesus came to show the way. Jesus came to trailblaze a path through the forest and leave an arrow there so that anybody who happens by says, oh, this is the way. It's a living way. That's not a living way, okay? There's no guide there. You just find your way on your own because the sign is there. No, no. It's a living way. It's a person. Okay, the way is a person. You can't go to God without him. Okay, through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. He himself is our peace. That's what Paul has been saying. You can't preach yourself peace when there is no peace, right? You can't say, I believe in God. I pray all the time. Okay, unless the Son of God is your intercessor, unless the Son of God is taking your prayers to the Father and standing as your advocate, your prayers are just bouncing off the iron sky. And that's not me saying it. Please, this is not my opinion. This is the scriptures. It's Isaiah 59, right? The Lord's not deaf. It says his ear is not dull, that he can't hear. It's because your iniquities have made a separation between you and your Creator, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Okay, that's why Isaiah says there is no peace for the wicked. But by the cleansing of his blood, this iniquity, this sin is removed out of the way, this stumbling block, this obstacle is taken out of the way, and Christ brings you, is what Peter said, he brings us to God. Then you can pray, and then you can ask whatever you will. Okay, because to be joined to Christ is to be adopted as a son to the Father. And you know how it is with your father. You have the right to go right into his presence, into the throne room of his presence. Okay, otherwise, friends, the death of Christ is a meaningless event. All right, we have to get it straight. If the imam who offers the opening prayer at a session of Congress can have access to God and effectively pray for the country or for anything else, or if the yoga lover can go off into the woods and stretch and meditate and do all of the things and have contact with the divine presence, then Christ's death is for nothing. Why did this event happen? Why did God do it? Okay, but he did die because he had to die. This is God showing the world something had to happen to bring us to God. Okay, and your neighbor, when they pray, okay, even though who says they pray, but I never go to church, I never have any parts of Christian fellowship, right? I believe that God is love. That kind of thing actually brings disgrace and reproach on the name of God the Son, who is fully God. And all that he went through in love to bring us to God, to save us. Yes, God is love. That's why he sent his Son. Christ suffered once for all to bring us to God, right? The just for the unjust to bring us to God. And to try to go some other way is to scorn God himself because Christ is God the Son. Now, as for the Holy Spirit, okay, the verse again says, through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. You can't leave him out of the equation either. Okay, it is possible to have a very cold Christian orthodoxy. Okay, it is possible to be well-versed and well-educated in matters of truth, doctrine, know the ins and outs of Christology, and, you know, you have a picture of Jesus on the wall, you have a cross on a chain, on a bracelet, or whatever it is. It's all possible, and you still don't have a share in the divine nature. Okay, you know how Paul says, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I have not love, I'm nothing? What's he getting at there? Right? The reason that Paul can say that is because agape love is a product of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit life dwelling within. It's supernatural life. And the Son of God himself said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he'll never see the kingdom of God. Okay? And that doesn't matter how much you can do Sunday school-wise or memory verse-wise, or if you go to services or say the catechism or go to confession often or you read your daily bread every day, if the Holy Spirit himself is absent. Okay? And I will say this again and again, I've said it many times, the Holy Spirit is a person. Right, he's not an inanimate object. It's like Jesus described him as the wind. You know, the wind goes where it wants to go. That's how it is with the Holy Spirit. He goes, you can't make him do anything. He goes where he wants to go. You don't just assume that you're saved just because church is a comfortable place for you. You understand what I mean? Many people are accustomed to being, and they like it, being in church. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. The Holy Spirit is a person who comes to your heart. He's the gift of God to those who put their trust in the Son of God. Okay, and that's how it is. And Trinitarian again, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and God will give you the gift of his Holy Spirit. Okay? The Father is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? In spirit doesn't just mean, yeah, I really mean it. It doesn't mean, you know, from the inside. It means by the Holy Spirit. He's seeking worshipers to worship him in the Holy Spirit, not just meaning sincerely or devout, right? A lot of people are sincere. They can pray with energy. It doesn't mean they have a relationship to the Trinitarian God, right? The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity who has an essential role in your salvation. Okay, and let me just try to say it carefully. I don't want to, you know, step over a line here, but it's more than just somebody saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Okay, I have spoken to lots of people who, you know, they live in sin every day, they're captive to sin, drunk all the time, or whatever it is, and I say to them, you know, you need to know the Lord Jesus. Yeah, I know the Lord Jesus, of course I do. Okay, I know what you're saying. You know who he is, you know that he died on a cross, but he's got no presence in your life. Okay, to say I believe that he is a person, I believe that he died on a cross, right? Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of God, right? So did the Pharisees believe he was a person, and they believed he died on a cross. Of course they did. They were still sons of the devil. Christians are those who worship God in the Spirit, right? Pray in the Spirit. They've received the washing and the regeneration of God, the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit knows the deep things of God, the scripture said. He reveals the mind of God to the regenerate heart. He purifies. He testifies in our spirit that God is our Abba Father, that we're his sons and daughters, right? He shines the spotlight on Jesus. He opens our understanding so that we can comprehend the scriptures. You know those two men on the road to Emmaus after dinner, right, when Jesus vanished, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us? Yes, that kind of thing. Our hearts burn within us as we learn Christ in the scriptures, right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, okay? Not spiritual songs in the way Americans understand that term. It means songs of the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with songs of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that comforter, helper, counselor, which God the Son said he's going to pray, God the Father will send him to you. Okay, people pray with energy. It you know, so did the Pharisees. So do Muslims. So do pagans. You know, they pray to a God they don't know. And let me just say, if you're one of those people whose experience is, I have prayed, but my prayers seem like they're in vain. You know, I talk to God, but I'm not really sure if he's listening. I don't know if he never seems to have responded. I've been searching for peace, but I don't seem to have it. Let me just say, the God that you worship without knowing him, I present him to you. He's a Trinity. And each person of the Trinity is to have a space in your life. Through the Son, we have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that is the only scheme of salvation in existence. Okay, the relationship between God and a man is a Trinitarian phenomenon. Okay, yes, people's hearts sometimes reach out for something up there, something greater beyond myself, but I don't really know what it is. And that's so because God, you know, the Bible says he has set eternity in the hearts of man. He's made us to have a relationship with him, but simply believing in God is not enough. We have to gain access into his presence. Okay, in order to approach him, to stand in the state of grace, that's a Trinitarian work. Right? By the Son, we have access to the Father through the Spirit. And also verse 22, I'll just recall your attention to that again. It says, in him, in Christ, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay, a dwelling place, one dwelling place. You're built what? You're built together Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells in this assembly that's being built, right? He dwells in the togetherness. He dwells in the hearts of those who come to God the Father through God the Son, and the Holy Spirit fills their worship. He fills their singing. He fills their praying. He fills their living. One Spirit, not one for you, a different one for me. You know, we have all these different, okay? No, one God and Father of all, one Lord, our Savior, through whom we have eternal life, one Spirit who binds us together in one body, and he reveals to us the hidden things of the mind of God, and he gives us the gifts that we need to build up and strengthen that body. Okay, what's a church? I mean, what is a church? Is it just a place where you attend the meetings and you have your name on a roll and you pay the fee? No, a true church is a unified body of members who are bound together because each one of them has a relationship with each member of the Trinity. Okay, salvation involves each person of the Trinity. So let me put it to you this way. Is the Trinity in your life? Okay, I'm tired of hearing God is first in my life. Don't say, I always make room for God. You know, I always make time to pray. Okay, do you have access to the Father through the Son by one Spirit? Okay, do you realize how access to God has been enabled, or did you just think that you could walk right into his, you know, climb over the fence and walk right into his presence? How do you pray? Is it, you know, dear God, please A, please B, please C, amen? Where does that leave Jesus Christ? Right, it leaves him on the sidelines. He's a spectator, he's extraneous, no need for him. And what about the Holy Spirit of regeneration? Is there need for him? Hey, Father in heaven, through Christ, I come to you. I come to you knowing that because of his blood, because of the blood of your Son, I am cleansed from my sin, and you've invited me as your child to come through this new and living way. Okay, I come because you've given me new life, you've washed me, you've given me your Holy Spirit, you've shown me your will. Father, through Christ I pray. Now, I strongly recommend that if you don't pray in such a way, that you change the way you pray. And just do it until this is firmly seated in your mind. Do you understand? Your relationship with God is a Trinitarian relationship. You come to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. The words that come out of your mouth ought to reflect that knowledge, right? Ephesians says we should no longer be children. We should grow up in understanding, right? Grow in our knowledge of the Lord God. If you don't pray that way, pray in that sense. Understand what is happening here. Christ is taking you to the Father. You're in the Spirit. Okay, what does my salvation mean? How am I related to these three persons, God the three in one? Okay, confess that, live it. Don't just mash the three persons of the Trinity together in a sort of blur. There's a distinction, and the distinction matters. To ignore it is to ignore the knowledge of God. Okay, and as I've said before, we are kind of talking about it downstairs. It may say, in God we trust, on the American currency. But America can't trust in a God that it doesn't know, right? And it's just like those ancient Athenians. Thomas Jefferson's version of God doesn't exist, right? The founding fathers often talked about providence. They talked about heaven's favor. They talked about nature and nature's God. Okay, but there were very few of them who ever would have expressed their understanding of the deity as through the Son, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Or in the terms of Romans, right, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have access into the state of grace in which we now stand, and God has poured out his Holy Spirit into his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit that he's given us, right? And many Americans today just follow along in that same error, that because we say God bless America, that we have God in our lives, right? Don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you're an American and you are not a Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Jew, or atheist, that you're a Christian by default. Okay? You are a Christian if you have a Trinitarian relationship with each person of the Godhead, right? One God, three persons. Each of them loves you. Each of them has taken an interest in you. Each one of them plays a very important part of your salvation, your everlasting blessing. So we say, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has poured out his love into the church by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Okay, let's pray. And now, dear Father, we ask you to reveal your Son in us. We ask you, Lord, to reveal him to our neighbors through us, because only in your truth, Lord, is there real saving power. We want to know you with all clarity and understanding. We want to grow up and be mature in our faith. We ask that you would forgive our ignorance, Lord, and our misrepresentation of you to ourselves and to others. Just pray that you would help us to see and help others, help our neighbors see, Lord, that the God who endeavors to save them is God the three in one. Through the Spirit of holiness and in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it of you. Amen.